In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, Paul wrote, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God." The Holy Spirit doesn't leave any room for doubt as to what he means here by the idea of unrighteousness. The acts and behaviors listed are contrary to what is right, and in fact, they are never right, ever. Such behaviors are also condemned in other lists as well. Ephesians 5, 1 through 6. Well, apparently that died. We'll just use this. In Ephesians 5, 1 through 6, Paul wrote, "Therefore be imitators of God, as dear children, walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and uncleanness and or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or a covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience." The Holy Spirit is very, very plain in speaking of things that are not acceptable in the sight of God. In Colossians chapter 3 and down verses 5 through 7, again, Paul says, "Put to death your members that are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves also once walked when you lived in them." Remember, we started in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 with the statement, "Such were some of you." And in this particular statement here, he says, once you lived in these things. You walked and you lived in these things. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter, chapter 1 verses 9 and 10. "Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, for the lawless and insubordinate, for ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, for manslayers, fornicators, sodomites, kidnappers, liars, perjurers, and if there's any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine." Now, I say this, there is no room left for interpretation. The category of unrighteousness is plainly delineated for us in the pages of inspiration. We don't have any reason to misunderstand it. Now, even though this be the case, in the first century, some people were trying to persuade Christians that some of these behaviors were not really spiritually dangerous. The Holy Spirit here and in other places lists them and says, notice what he says, "Do not be deceived." That means there's a possibility of being deceived with empty words, as he says in Ephesians 5 and verse 6. But we are not in a position to allow ourselves to be deceived. It would be only delusional thinking and would argue that you could practice such things and still be right with God and still go to heaven. People that make such arguments are either trying to deceive others or are self-deceived, whichever. But they are a victim of deception. But what is about this phrase, such were some of you? It's clear that behaviors that he lists in these passages are not inborn or natural. To argue that any of them are behaviors that are listed on the list are inborn is to demand, for the sake of consistency, that they all are inborn. Now, think about this. What can we say we understand this to mean, that a man is covetous by nature? He's born that way? That doesn't make sense. And it does not hold to the argument that this particular sin is something that they were born with and they can't resist it. There's no way that they can resist it. Quite frankly, I don't know of any movement in this particular case, in this country at least, that is seeking to normalize and glorify greed or covetousness. In fact, I'd say individuals, and especially on Wall Street and amongst some corporations, they see this as something that is wrong and condemned. They don't approve of it. And quite frankly, I've heard of no one arguing that a greedy CEO or an investor on Wall Street was born that way. But that particular sin is listed with all these other sins that we see that they used to be. Remember, they used to be. Not anymore. I also don't understand why sinners are giving the gay community or the homosexual movement a free pass when the rights and societal approval, legitimacy and respect that they are demanding are something being shared with adulterers and drunks and thieves. Adultery is still something that is frowned upon by the majority of society. Notice I didn't say all, but by the majority of society. I'm not hearing any claim that adultery is something that you were just born with. You absolutely cannot resist it. But that would be an argument that would have to be made if we found that such were the case of this particular passage of Scripture. Now, while there is something that is known as the homosexual agenda, as far as I know, there's no drunk agenda, and there's no thief agenda, and no swindler agenda or reviler agenda, none of these. Neither is there anyone arguing for adultery rights or drunken rights. It also seems very inconsistent for our culture to be proud of one or two of these and to condemn the rest of them. Or perhaps just the idea of taking, as they take pride in some of these things and, say, well, I have friends who are this, or I know people who are this. But would you say that of a thief? Would you say that of a reviler? Well, I have a friend. Oh, yeah, that's neat. I have a friend who's a thief. No, you wouldn't do that. Why not? They're listed in the same category. When's the last time you ever heard of anyone, a Christian or a non-Christian, express pride in the fact that they have a friend who's an idolater? Or how about a friend who's an adulterer? Or maybe a drunkard or a thief? No, we don't do that. Why? Well, primarily, it's because of the fact that society as a whole frowns on these things. For good reason. They are what will keep you out of the kingdom of God. Notice that. Over and over again, we've read that. Out of the kingdom of God. These are serious matters. Primarily one sin in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10 is being celebrated and defended like no other sin. In our culture, with the exception of maybe fornication, this sin is now seen as a good thing and a new hallmark of progress. You see it being integrated into everything under the sun, even some of the most subtle of commercials. You'll see it integrated into. Well, what do they call us? We're haters. Hater? I don't consider myself a hater. If today I come out and I say something against homosexuality, I'm considered a hater. Yet a person who equally opposes some of the behaviors on the rest of this list are called heroes. Mothers against drunk driving. Mad. Are they haters? Think about it. Mothers against drunk driving. They are not people who are intent on expressing hatred towards other people. What they want is to stop people from doing what will cause their families and their loved ones to suffer harm. But what about it? Stores that post signs against shoplifting. Are they not labeled as haters? Well, I'm not going in that store. They hate shoplifters. Well, why would you do that? And, of course, television stations, networks, and various other political vehicles are found that expose the idea of adultery in a politician, and they find it as a bad thing. What? No, it's listed over there with homosexuality, so it's got to be good. What? A man by the name of Jonathan Parnell wrote an interesting statement on this. He said, and he was writing, by the way, on homosexuality is what its subject was. But he said, as Christians, we believe with deepest sincerity that the embrace of homosexual practice, along with other sins, keeps people out of the kingdom of God. If society celebrates it, we can't both be caring and not saying anything. Too much is at stake. This means that it is an oversimplification. It is an oversimplification to say that Christians are simply against homosexuality. We are against any sin that restrains people from everlasting joy in God. And homosexual practice just gets all the press because at this cultural moment, it's the main sin that is so freshly endorsed in our context by the powers that be. Let's hope that if there's something new, some new cultural agenda promoting thievery, one that says it's now our right to take whatever we want from others whenever we want it, that Christians will speak out against it. And he says, now this is the key. He says, that's the issue. The issue is sin, and that's what we're against. That's what we're against. It's not hating people, hating various things. It's not that at all. And in fact, there is, in this particular position, a forgotten benefit. That is, Christians have labeled all sorts of horrible names because they refuse to bow to the culture that says homosexuality is not a sin. They're homophobes. That's right. And that's a terrible thing. Well, what our culture forgets is what keeps adultery, theft, and drug addiction and so forth on the fringes of society instead of being the norm is the presence of the Bible and Christians. Stop and think about it. If there was not the Bible and there was not a presence of Christians in society, these things would become the norm. You say, well, it's becoming more and more that way in some places. That may be true. But still, we have not devolved to the point that that is the norm. It's still something that is on the fringe. Now, does anyone want to live in a culture where theft, adultery, and drunkenness are glorified? Think about it. Does anybody want to live in that kind of a culture? And where it's not only practiced, but it's practiced and praised, and the people are not punished for it at all, for anything. Somebody steals something from you? Well, you can't do anything about it. It's their right. That's scary, isn't it? That's scary. But it all comes down to what I call the third camp. Now, when it comes to the issue of homosexuality, the world attempts to put everybody into two camps. Okay? You're in the camp that celebrates it, one, or you are in the camp who hates homosexuals. That's it. And the idea is, if you don't support or the idea of homosexuality or celebrate it, then you are a hater. You are a homophobe. But that's not an accurate picture of reality. And Christians don't fit into either camp. They don't fit into either camp, and as well as many other people. As Christians, we clearly do not celebrate or support the practice or any practice that results in a person missing heaven. Simple. The Bible is clear. It is just as unrighteous to be a homosexual as it is to be greedy, to be a drunkard, to be an adulterer. And we love people, and whether they're homosexuals or whatever they are, we love such people for their soul's sake. We don't hate them. We don't hate it. It's not enough to just collapse under the pressure of society and just give in to what everybody's doing. We don't do that. We stand up. We are, in fact, if you want to put it this way, the true lovers. They say we're haters, but we're the true lovers. We speak the truth in love. And we do it in the midst of all of this subterfuge and confusion. We speak good news. And we do it with deep sympathy. We speak the same words that God speaks to us through His Word. We tell them, you are wrong because God says so. And you are loved because God said so. What about that idea of, what about that idea of wrong and love? That's a concept we want to think about. Wrong and loved. Now, Paul came to the people of Corinth. And he told Paul, don't be afraid, Paul, but speak and do not keep silent. For I am with you and no one will attack you to hurt you. For I have many people in this city. Now, Paul had been through some pretty rough times. And this didn't look like a real promising situation. But God assured him that he could speak and that many people would respond. But just a minute, who were these people? They were sinners. They were adulterers. They were idolaters. They were fornicators. They were homosexuals. That's who they were. But God said, go speak to them. And you know what? When they had the gospel preached to them, did you see what happened? They heard the truth and they believed and repented and were baptized. In fact, Crispus, who was a ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord Jesus with all of his household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Now, do you suppose anybody labeled Paul a hater? He didn't go in there and pussyfoot around the subject of homosexuality. It was sinful. And he taught them. And they repented. How do I know this? Because Paul said so. Such were some of you. Now, could I conclude from this that they went on being homosexuals and Paul approved of them? No, because the homosexuality is still a sin after baptism as it was before baptism. It's still a sin. What does this mean? It means they ceased practicing it. They ceased practicing it. Such were some of you. When a person enters or encounters the gospel, they are oftentimes shocked to learn what God has to say about their condition. And they find out they're a whole lot more wrong than what they thought they were. And I've talked to people like this. They're shocked. And they'll say, well, this is terrible. I mean, according to what you're telling me, I deserve eternal punishment. My life is a mess. I've had some who concluded that their life was such a mess that they couldn't do anything about it. And we know better than that. We all know better than that. But I have had people who've drawn that conclusion. But while they are worthy of death, the wages of sin is death, in Romans 6 and verse 23, there is the free gift of God that is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What's it talking about? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life. Wrong but loved. You see how that fits? Wrong but loved. It's just as difficult for most people to accept the fact that their failure to obey God in all this time that they've been living their life is, it's hard for them to believe that it could be this serious. How could I have gotten so far in this mess? But, you know, let's remember what we're warned time and time again. Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. You know, many people want to walk around the rest of their lives in the comfortable delusion that, well, I'm not really that bad. I'm really actually better off than some. Do not be deceived. Do not let yourself be deceived. If a person can honestly accept the gospel, which labels them as a sinner, and by implication, one who is bound for eternal torment, then the next thing that hits them in the face is the realization that they are loved for more, far more than they ever would have dreamed they could be loved. How could anyone love you so much? God loved you so much that he freely gave his Son, who also loved us, to die a horrible death and to do it all for our sins. In fact, Paul says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Look at the condition we were in. We were still without strength. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone even dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for you. You were, but now you are. How were these people? They were homosexuals, sodomites, idolaters, and adulterers, on and on and on. But now they're washed, they're sanctified, they're justified in the name of Jesus Christ. The reason that that is so important is to realize that we are not talking about an issue of how you're born. You are not born a sinner. Now get that. You're not born a sinner. And if you were born with homosexual tendencies, then God made you a sinner. And it's his fault. Think about it. Now, how do people become? I think there's any number of ways, and I think it's been proven time and time again. Most times it's nurture, not nature. And various things drive people to it, but the important thing is it can be ended. It can be ended. How do I know it? Because Paul said, such were some of you. That means you used to be that, and you're not that now. Think about it. Give it some serious thought.